Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, brothers and sisters, and welcome to all of you today as we continue our program and our study of the writings and the life of Luisa Picaretta, the little daughter of the divine will. It's a joy to be with you today. I'm Father Robert Young, National Programming Director, and I'm in New York City today live with you from our studio here. And it's a little chilly here, but the Lord keeps us warm. So let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for life. Thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of your own life that fills our human life. Ask you, Lord, that you would help us to just always be present to you as you are to us, that we could live every moment in that awareness, in that peace, in that recognition of who you are to us and who we are for you. So we invite you, divine will, to think in our thoughts, to circulate in our memory, intellect, and will, to circulate even in our blood, and to breathe in our breathing and beat in our heartbeats. May every thought, word, and deed be a perfect act of love and thanksgiving and adoration on behalf of all souls of all time. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to understand what it means to live always and to pray always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. St. Elizabeth of Hungary, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, without further ado, I really want to get into these beautiful passages today from Volume 13 of Luisa's 36-volume diary. If you're with us for the first time, just open your mind and your heart to whatever God wishes to teach you, to give you today. It may sound, some of what I say and what we read may sound a bit odd or even a bit strange, because it is something new in the sense that it's a new appreciation and understanding of something you've already known before, which is, of course, Jesus himself and the kingdom of God. But this is a new way to appreciate it and to live it. And I really believe that's what the Vatican Council, Pope John Paul II, and now Benedict, as well as Paul VI, have called us to, is to a new way to live our faith. And certainly in every age we're called to that. But in an era like ours, this modern times, in which everything is so upside down in terms of values, God really needs us to live it in a most radical, complete way. And so that's what this teaching is all about. It is really about living the original life God intended for us from the beginning of creation, and which must now be restored, this kingdom of God's will, the reign of his own willing and his own desires for the world. This must be restored before the end of time because Jesus prayed for it, and his prayer must be answered. So we are today at the 15th of December, 1921. Remind you here that Luisa is 56 years old. She's been learning about this for many, many years. And yet Luisa, in her own littleness and weakness, still has many questions and still has to learn, as we all do. We'll go on learning forever in heaven. But whatever we learn here, every bit of knowledge about God here, is what determines our eternity and our heaven when we die. And so it's, there's never insignificant knowledge about God, because God is, God is everything. His will is everything. And the more we know, the more we can love it, and the more we can possess it. So for the 15th of December, the little title says, Reordering Oneself in Jesus is to return to the order, to the proper place, and to the beginning and eternal ambiance through immersing oneself in the divine will. So we know this is going to be something about getting back to our origins. You know, there's a lot of talk about that, you know, getting back to our roots, getting back to the original purpose of things. It's been lost completely in our world today. So Louisa says, finding me in my usual state, that is, as a victim soul, my ever-beloved Jesus coming to me said, my daughter, reorder yourself in me. Reorder yourself in me. You know, do you ever feel out of order? Is there anything out of order in the world around you? Well, the reality is almost everything is in disorder in the world today. Everything is upside down. Values are all reversed. But what about in your own life? And this is where it starts. You see, we don't start by changing the world. We start by changing ourselves and reordering our own lives in the will of God, because the will of God is the only order there is. Anything that's not in the will of God is not in order. So he wants us to be reordered in that eternal, universal, infinite power of his own divine will. And as I've said so many times, you know, it corresponds perfectly to those three steps of the Alcoholics Anonymous, the greatest source of healing for addiction the world has ever known, AA. And the person begins by saying, my life is out of order. My life is unmanageable. I'm not controlling it anymore. It's out of control. How many of us have experienced that in our lives? Our lives seem to be out of control because of emotions, because of substances, because of other powers that overcome us in our lives, our love for money, our love for pleasure, whatever it may be. And so one's life gets out of control. The second step is, I've discovered a power greater than myself. And thirdly, I've decided to turn my life over to that power. Brothers and sisters, those three steps are really, in a nutshell, what this life is all about. It's much more than that. It's going to go infinitely beyond that. But that's the beginning. Why? Because when there's disorder, we know how needy we are. We know how much we need God himself to give us order, to replace that order that we can no longer change because we no longer control it. You see, this is the problem with evil, and especially with addiction, that it takes over one's life, so you're no longer in control. So Jesus comes to Louisa and he says to her, my daughter, you need to reorder yourself in me. Do you know how to reorder yourself? He says to her. You may do so by fusing yourself entirely in my willing, in my divine will, in my very essence and substance. Even your breathing, your heartbeats, and the air you breathe must be none other than a fusion in my volition. Thus, there is established an order between creator and creature. It returns to the beginning from whence it came. See, where did that order start in creation? Well, when God set it in motion, because it was his power and his order that created it. When did that disorder come? Well, it came at that point in creation, when Adam and Eve, the human elements in this creation, the human nature that God had put here to be his dwelling and his willing on earth through their cooperation, when they failed. And by their freedom and their own willfulness, they chose to leave it. So that's when the disorder came to humanity, but it also, in a sense, brought disorder, disharmony in all of creation. St. Paul says, all of creation is groaning in agony even until now, awaiting the revelation of the children of God, Romans 8. Why? Because it's only when the true children of God, born again in the kingdom of God's will, come to light and come to live again on earth, that the order will be restored. So all of creation's waiting for this reordering that takes place now, only always in the will of God. He says, all things are in that order, have the place of honor, and are perfect when they do not displace themselves from the beginning that gave them birth. When that beginning is removed, everything now is in disorder, dishonor, and imperfection. See, there can be no honor, no order, and no perfection when things are outside of God's will and God's divine order. Acts that are done in my volition are restored to the beginning where the soul was created. They take life in the sphere of eternity. See, where did that life of Adam and Eve come from? It came from a divine source, an eternal source, because God in His divine will created them in it. You see, they were created in the will of God. They lived in it perfectly. They chose to leave it. They chose to go outside of it, as symbolized by the garden itself and the tree of life that they could no longer eat from. They chose another order, which is an order that included evil, which of course is not order at all, but disorder. And so as long as they, as long as they could not return there on their own, they would remain in that disorder and that disharmony. Thus the need for a Savior. Thus the need for the divine order to be present again on earth in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man, who came to restore that order through the kingdom of God, reigning in Himself. So acts that are done in God's will are restored to the beginning where the soul was created. You know, I firmly believe that there is in all of us a collective memory in humanity that knows this. And I know this for a fact because it finally dawned on me what this was all about, it's a recognition of something that's already planted inside of us because it goes back to our original parents. See, they know. Adam and Eve knew what this experience of life was in the will of God, perfectly in His kingdom. And I believe collectively there is something deeply seated in our own memory. You might even call it our consciousness. There is this recognition when we hear about this gift. So many people, when I have introduced them to it, have said, "Father, I knew there was something missing. I knew there was something more. I knew there was something God had for me, but didn't know what it was. And now I know this is it." Why? Because it's already there, deeply buried inside of us. This simply brings it to light. And brothers and sisters, it's all there in Scripture, doctrine, and tradition of the church. That is in public revelation, divine revelation from God Himself. It's all there, but it's also, I firmly believe, in our humanity and our human nature. Once we are mature enough in our faith and our Christian life, that God can somehow break through those layers of human memory and lack of memory for all these thousands of years, and once again help us to see and understand. Little by little, usually it doesn't come all at once, those moments of light and grace, but little by little, they break through that history of creation once again as who He is and who we are in His own divine will. This passage goes on, acts that are done in God's will are restored to the beginning where the soul was created. When we begin to live this life in our own human acts, united with God's will, and the acts that God did in creation redemption through Jesus and Mary, now through the Holy Spirit operating to sanctify the world, then those acts enter into the sphere of eternity. That's why it's the life of heaven on earth, because they're heavenly acts. They're acts in the way the saints have done them, carrying to their Creator the divine gifts and the glory of their own volition. As the passage continues, you see, the acts then are carried back to God. They carry back what He has done, but our acts are now united with Him so that they have a capacity to glorify, thank God, love God, not as merely human acts, but as divine acts. All other acts remain below, the passage says, each awaiting the last hour of life so as to undergo its judgment and the punishment that it merits. Any other act we do that is not in the will of God, he says here that they are acts done below, that is just human acts here on earth,
are all awaiting judgment. The acts done in the will cannot be judged because they're acts of God himself. God can't judge himself or anything he does. So we can say we did not do them perfectly, neither do I, but God does them perfectly through our imperfection. This is the gift. That's why Jesus says to Louisa that her acts cannot be reordered if you're not reordering them in his will. How many ways have you and I and other people tried to order their lives? Maybe just reorganizing our house, putting our house in order, or restoring some harmony in our family. Maybe it's trying to gain some order in our church or parish or religious community. Something's been lost, and we all know that reordering is a constant, ongoing process. We can't just say we have our house in order now and expect it to stay that way. No, it's got to be reordered. We got to make the bed when we get up, do the dishes, because they're not going to get done on their own. So there's a constant reordering of that cleaning process when we die and go to purgatory. It goes on there. How many times have we tried to put order back into our families when we know there's a lack of order with our children or grandchildren, helping to reorder their lives and in our church? It never ends. It goes on. Jesus is saying to us today that this is what we're seeking, this order and harmony, this true perfection. And we'll never find it in this world except in God's will. He says, let my will be the source that will reorder you, because it's only in the beginning that you will be able to return to that order of creation. The only place that's ever existed since the fall of Adam and Eve was in Jesus and Mary, because they were in perfect order. It was only in these two persons, Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, Mary as child of God, who lived her life perfectly in the will of God because of the extraordinary, unique grace of the Immaculate Conception. But only in these two persons has divine order ever been lived perfectly on earth since the fall of Adam and Eve. Now, to what extent is it lived in order now? Only to the extent that you and I give up to God, turn our lives, our wills over to his divine will, so he can take over. He can reorder as God created our lives to be. Does it happen overnight? Not in your life or in mine, but it happens very slowly. Sometimes it happens more quickly, but it happens. Brothers and sisters, you must trust that God is reordering things interiorly and exteriorly. And I don't know about you, but it can be a very painful process in our lives. Why? Because disorder is a lot easier many times than order. But ultimately, because we've lost control, we feel we can never get it back. It's like anyone who's addicted feels helpless because something else has taken over, is in control.
So Jesus is saying that whatever acts are not done in his will are acts of disorder. That's the bottom line. And so if we're doing acts in his will, that is what will restore order. Only God's will can restore order, but he needs our cooperation. This is the bottom line. This is the part that is our part and will always be our part. Even in eternity, there's cooperation with God's will, although we're purified, so our will can't separate from God's. But our freedom remains. You see, we're always free. So Jesus says all other acts remain below and are simply waiting for judgment at the end of time. For there is no act done outside of my will, even a good act, that can call itself pure. Not to take aim at my will is to throw mud at the most beautiful works, and then to displace oneself from one's beginning is to merit a punishment. In other words, when our lives are not directed towards God, towards his will, he says it is as though we are throwing mud, disfiguring the most beautiful works of God. And then to displace oneself from one's beginning, he says, means that you deserve punishment. Why? Because the beginning is the way God wants it to be. He intended it to be. Creation was brought into being upon the wings of my volition, And upon those same wings, I would like it to return to me. See, what are the wings that through with which God came to us? They're the same wings that we go back to Him, and that is the will of God. By the way, that's a beautiful way to understand our Blessed Mother as the wings of God, the creature that God chose to come to us in the person of Jesus, His Son. And therefore, with those same wings, with the same creature, Mary, we go back to God. You see, she is the one that God came to us. She's the one through whom we go back to God. Well, He's saying Mary, the reason that's possible is because Mary had the will of God perfectly in her. And if she didn't, she could not have been that kind of instrument. See, only a perfect instrument of God's will could be that mediatrix of grace and could be the one through whom we go back to God, through Mary. See, that's why John Paul II could take for himself that beautiful motto, Totus Tuus, all yours. Because if it's all Mary's, it's all God's. Because everything that belongs to God belongs to her. And everything that belongs to her belongs to God. He says, creation was brought into being on these wings of my volition, my willing, and they will return to me this way. But in vain do I wait for it. Hence, everything is still disorder and confusion. So come into my volition, give to me in the name of everyone a reparation for so much disorder. Brothers and sisters, when you look at the world today, can you tell me that you find order? When you look at the church today, can you tell me that you find order? Where do we find order today? We find it in God alone and in His will. Yes, there is a divine order, a divine way in which God is still with the church, and we are the church in that divine order from God. But the human disorder within it, from the human point of view here I'm speaking, is great today in the world and in the church. And therefore God is calling us to be the ones in whom that order is restored interiorly in our souls. And if it doesn't happen in us, where will it happen? And so the invitation He's making today, He's offering to you and to me, is to say, let that order be restored in your soul. And He says, when that begins to happen interiorly, there are effects that will happen also exteriorly, but don't be looking for those. He says, most of these effects of the order in your own life and in your own soul, you will not know here on earth. Why? Because they're in God. And things that happen in God, for the most part, we don't know about. Why? It embraces everyone of all time. Our acts are having effects in the divine will for every man, woman, and child from Adam and Eve till the last on earth. How can we ever come to know those effects? So, and they're glorifying God in a way that God alone can be glorified perfectly. How can we ever know the effects of that glory? We must simply come to it as children with great faith. As we said last time, you know, Jesus said to Louisa, you know, yes, you are nothing without me. Yes, you are, in a sense, unworthy. You are not deserving of such a gift. But He said, that's not the question. The question is, do you believe? Do you have enough trust and enough faith to believe that I can take your littleness, your worthlessness, whatever you want to call it, your nothingness, and use it for the good of everyone of all time, and to glorify me, to return the glory to me that all of creation owes me? Do you trust that God could be that incredibly merciful, that incredibly loving, and incredible in the true sense of the word? Because in the face of our own littleness and nothingness, it's very hard to believe. And yet, He says, if you can make that leap of faith by my help and with my grace, then He says you can begin to live this way. But it is a great act of faith. And in this year of the faith, you know, I think it's It's such a tremendous challenge for us in the world that we live in today to have that kind of faith. And therefore, we're so grateful that our dear blessed John Paul II prepared the way with his call to the new millennium, the new evangelization. He prepared the way for this year of faith that's now been called by a present Holy Father, Benedict XVI. I would invite you to look at this year as perhaps the most grace-filled moment in your life. Why is that? Because holy years are moments of grace. And this is the only year of faith I have known, and I'm, you know, not young, and I don't think there's been a year of faith called in the church for 100. I don't know when the last year of faith. I don't know if there's ever been a year of faith. But it is called now. And therefore, this is the moment, this is the time in the church that God is inviting us to grow in our faith. I would invite you to pray, to seek, to study, to learn, to read about Luisa's life and writings, to read anything you can about the will of God and the writings of the church and the saints, to give you the background to see how this fits in perfectly with everything we've known before. It is not in any way separate from, apart from, or different from any of the teachings of the church. But you will only know that when you know your faith. And you know, there's two ways, as Pope Benedict began this year, by saying that we use the word faith. One is the deposit of faith of the church. We call that the faith. Okay, that's the deposit that the church has received from Jesus himself for these 2,000 years. And the church has been passing on and growing in our knowledge and understanding of that faith through the years. But there's another way, and the other way that we look at faith is to say, faith is my response to the deposit of faith. It is my personal, subjective way of accepting, of giving credence, of giving my own assent to those truths that are in the deposit of faith. Because that deposit of faith will do me absolutely no good if it's not accompanied by my own faith, my own acceptance of that truth, those doctrines, you see. So I would invite you to look at this year as a way to grow that way, to grow in your own. And you see, the faith grows through the intellect. It first has to enter our intellects before we can say yes to it. You know, it's something that we receive. Who of us can say, I created my faith? Or can say, I created myself? This is the problem today. If we take God out of the equation, then that's basically what humanity is left with. I am the maker of my own life. I'm the maker of my own faith. I decide what I believe and what I will not. It is not a gift. By the way, it's never struck me before, but this, think of why we baptize infants. This to me is the greatest argument for the baptism of infants. It's been questioned many times, especially by brothers and sisters outside of the Catholic communion. Why do we baptize infants? Because we know the faith is, yes, it's something I choose, but it must first be something I receive. And so the longer I can be receiving it in my life, the more good chance and opportunity and grace I will have to respond to that gift. And so the sooner I receive it, the better. You can say, well, you don't know what you're receiving. That's true. But your soul has an intellect, a memory, and a will. And those three faculties are now, through baptism, going to be illumined and filled by the presence of the Holy Trinity in a way that did not happen before. And so that presence of God our Father in our will, the presence of Jesus the Son in our intellect and the Holy Spirit in our memory, that indwelling of God is now going to help us through our lives as we grow, even as children, as babies and children and adolescents and young adults. It's going to be there. That presence will help us to receive more fully this faith and to respond to it. But first of all, we must receive it. We are only Christians, brothers and sisters, because of the gift of God Himself. I don't invent, I don't create it. I inherit it. I receive it, just as the apostles received it from Jesus Himself. And through that deposit in them, passed it on through the church and has continued through the apostolic succession for these 2,000 years. But first I receive it. So Adam and Eve had no choice about being created by God. But God was, when He created them in His own divine order. They chose to leave it. And we have the same freedom, you and I, to leave it as well. But now He's offering us this opportunity through our acceptance of the gift, through our cooperation and correspondence with our lives to that gift, to regain that order in our lives. And just as that third step of AA says, I've come to believe in a power greater than myself that can restore this order, we must come to that faith ourselves. So He says, in vain do I wait, because everything is still and disorder and confusion. This new order that God wants to bring, you know, you hear a lot about the new world order. Well, there is no new world order. There's only one order, and it comes from God Himself. Without God and His divine law and divine will, there will never be, ever, ever, peace or any kind of new world order. They might call it world order. It might appear to be peace, but it will never be God's will. It will never be true order and true peace. But He's offering us now, through Himself, the gift of His own life, His own divinity reigning in Jesus and Mary. He's saying to us now, I want to give you that order in your soul, first of all, because it must begin there. It's the most important place it will ever happen for you or for me. It's the only place we can ever be sure that it's happening, because that's the only place we have the freedom to allow it to happen. You see, I cannot control the world. I can't even control my own family, my spouse, or my children, or grandchildren. You know that's true, don't you? You can do your best to control them and to teach them and to guide them, but ultimately they're free too. It's like God, you know, I think it's a great example. Parents know this better than anyone, of what God must feel like, you know, because you're co-creators with God. God doesn't create human beings without parents, and so He needs you. But also, He gives you a glimpse of what His fatherly, motherly role is to humanity, as He says, see how much you love your children, you want the best for them, you guide them, you even try to control them when you need to, and yet they're free. That's the way God made them. That's the way they are through their human nature. You cannot ultimately control anyone, let alone the world. So where do we have any power? Where do we have any ability? Only in God's will coming to us to reign in us. And as long as that's not the case, there will continue to be disorder and confusion, not only in the world, but in your life and mine. So He's calling us in this year of faith to say, where am I going to find it? Where am I going to find that true divine order, divine unity, divine peace in my life? Only in the will of God. So I turn to the will of God. I beg the will of God every day to come and do in me whatever God wants, even if I don't know about it and I don't see the effects of it. I know, dear God, that You in Your infinite power, love, and mercy, You know what You're doing, and I give it all to You. All of the things especially that seem to be in such disorder, such confusion around me, even sometimes within me. And He promises us, this is a great promise, blessed are you who believe that the promises of the Lord would be fulfilled in you, as Elizabeth said to Mary, blessed are you who believe this promise that God will restore in you the order, the purpose, and return you to the place in which he created you to be, which is the kingdom, the reign of his own divine will.
Father Robert, we
let's see if we can do the second passage today from the 18th of December, 1921. And it says that disturbance darkens peace. See, disturbance is a sign of disorder, isn't it? You don't get disturbed if you're in order, if there's perfect order around you and in you. Peace is the springtime of the soul. It is light, it is dominion over self and others. It is the true peace of Jesus. I was feeling very depressed, Louisa says, and anguished because of the absence of my sweet Jesus. After an entire day of suffering, late in the evening, he came, holding me tightly with his arms around my neck. He said to me, "My daughter, what is wrong? I see within you a disposition, a shadow that is making you dissimilar to myself, which is breaking the current of beatitude that has almost always existed between me and you. Everything is peace within me. Therefore, I cannot tolerate in you even a shadow that could darken your soul. Peace is the springtime of the soul." In other words, peace is where life begins again. So where does that disturbance come from? Obviously, disorder. Where does peace comes from? It comes from order, the divine order of God's will in the soul. All the virtues blossom, grow, and rejoice like the plants and the flowers and the beauty of the springs, rays of the sun, which dispose all of nature to produce its fruit. If it were not for spring, which with its enchanting smile stirs the plants from the numbness of the cold, clothes the earth like a mantle full of flowers, calling everyone with its sweet enchantment to behold it, then the earth would be horrible. The plants would inspire only boredom. In like manner, peace is the divine smile that stirs the soul from all torpor. That is all, being dull and lifeless. Like a heavenly spring, it stirs the soul from the cold of the passions, from weaknesses and inconstancy. With its smile, it makes all the flowers blossom more than a verdurous field and makes all the plants grow, through which the heavenly farmer delights to walk and gather up the fruits, taking them for his food. So the peaceful soul is my garden in which I recreate myself and amuse myself. So the peaceful soul is my garden. Think of your soul as the new garden of Eden, of paradise, where God wants to walk and delight himself. He did so with Adam and Eve. Remember, it says it in Genesis. God would come and walk with them in the cool of the evening. What a beautiful thought of walking, going for a stroll with God. You know, like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, or like the apostles on the road with Jesus, going for a walk with God. God wants to walk in our souls. And therefore, he wants that soul to be his new paradise, his new Eden on earth. So he says, the heavenly farmer delights to walk there, gathering up the fruits and taking them for his food. So the peaceful soul is my garden in which I want to recreate. God wants to enjoy himself. Peace is light. It is everything that the soul thinks, speaks, and works. It sends forth light. The enemy cannot draw near because he feels assaulted by this light. The enemy cannot draw near because it feels even assaulted, attacked by this light. It hurts him. It hurts his eyes. It hurts his being. Wounded and dazzled, he's forced to flee to avoid blindness. Peace is dominion not only of oneself, but of others. In the presence of a peaceful soul, they are either conquered or confused or humiliated. It's a very interesting statement. In the presence of a truly peaceful soul in which the reign of God and the will of God reigns, he says, others will either be conquered or confused or humiliated. You see, brothers and sisters, all of us in our lives are going to be in the midst of disorder. We're going to be in the midst of people, souls that are not in order in God's will. They're living outside of it in all kinds of ways. When we are in their presence, they will feel their disorder. Why? Because in us, that order of God reigns. So do not be surprised for that reason if you find yourself attacked, persecuted, in conflict. Why? Because that order in you, God wants to be known, and others will know it. They will see it. And it doesn't mean we're better, but it's simply that God's order is there because He's there. And others will sense it. They will know it, and they will not accept it. Because disorder doesn't like order. It's a challenge to it. It cannot exist in the face of that order. It feels crushed and humiliated and almost destroyed by it. So he's saying not only does the devil flee, but many times people will flee from a soul in order. See, we see this many times, and especially in the early church and with martyrs. What happens when Christianity comes to pagan people or people who are in total disorder out of God's will, who don't know anything about God or Jesus or salvation? They hate the order because it puts them in the dark. It makes them shown up for who they are. Well, we can't expect our lives. That's why Jesus doesn't say if you're persecuted. He says when you're persecuted. When that disorder attacks you. Not if, but when. And if it doesn't, you need to ask yourself, why not? You know, because disorder does not attract an attack from disorder. Disorder loves its own. But order, divine order, will attract persecution from disorder. That's simply the way it is. Don't be surprised, Jesus says, when they take you into court even because of their disorder. And when they utter all kinds of evil things about you and against you, don't be surprised. Instead, entrust it to God. Yes, we defend our faith, we defend our lives, and of course our families best we can. But many times, there's nothing that can be done. We simply have to live through the conflicts, resolve them as best we can. And as Jesus says, I didn't only come for peace, I came sometimes for the sword. Sometimes the conflict and division is necessary. Sometimes the house needs to be put in order. Sometimes the church, the temple, needs to be cleansed. Sometimes it takes very strong actions to do so. Jesus took very strong actions, we heard very recently in the gospel, when he cleansed that temple. He used a whip to do it. It would be considered, I'm sure, by them at the time and even by many today as a violent act. What does he say? The kingdom is borne away by those who are violent. Violent how? First of all, in overcoming our own sinfulness and our own human willfulness, but also in overcoming the disorder of the world as best we can. We cannot, because we're living in God's will and accepting God's will and wanting to be one with it is not a passive life. This is an absolutely crucial dimension of this year of faith for you and for me. How do I live in God's will and continue to be in the world of disorder? It's a great question. You know, I don't know a better question for us today in this year of faith. How do I continue to live in the will of God and let it reign in me while I'm in the midst of a world that is in disorder? And many times, I'm sorry to say, even a church that has disorder. You know, it will always be, of course, ultimately the divine order of God reigning through Christ, the head, but the body sometimes is not in union with the head. And that's where the disorder comes from. And so we must do all we can to return it to order. This life of order in our souls carries with it a tremendous responsibility. Yes, it's having effects spiritually and in the divine realm that we don't know about, but that never exempts us from our obligation to do all that we can to restore order where there is no order, and where we not only have a responsibility,
but an invitation by God to do so. And that means in the family, that means in the people we know, to help them see this order, first of all, coming from within us, in our own lives, but also by our word and by our admonition. And sometimes it will bring the sword. It will bring persecution. Sometimes it will bring division. It will bring separation. Be prepared. Do not be scandalized. Do not be surprised, Jesus says so often in the gospel. For this reason, then, either they allow themselves to be dominated, remaining friends with the peaceful soul, or they depart confused, not being able to sustain the dignity, the imperturbability, and the sweetness of a soul that possesses peace. Even the most perverse feel the power that such a soul contains. So I take great pride in calling myself the God of peace, the Prince of peace, and there's no peace without me. Only I possess it, and I give it to my children, as to legitimate children who remain bound as heirs of all my gifts. The world and creatures do not have this peace. What one does not have cannot be given. That is, you can't give if you don't have it. At most, they are able to project an apparent peace. You see, how many try to appear so peaceful, and it's a false peace, it's a false confidence, because it's in themselves and not in God's will. One that tortures them from within. It is a false peace that contains within itself always a drop of poison. This is what can be frightening, you see, that even people who appear to be so good, so spiritual and so holy, there is that drop of poison, that drop of disorder, of whatever form of evil it takes, that poisons the whole person. This poison within, this poison dulls the compunction of the conscience and leads them into the reign of vice. See, it dulls the conscience. It is the disorder of the intellect, first of all. Many people don't know, and they don't want to know, they don't accept to know what is true, what is the will of God. And so he said, this is what leads them to vice, to take over, to control their lives. He says, I am true peace. I want to veil you, to cover you, clothe you in my peace, so that you may never be disturbed, so that the shadow of my peace, like a dazzling light, may keep far from you anything or anyone who might want to darken your peace. What a beautiful prayer and a beautiful promise from Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me read it again. I am true peace. I want to clothe you, to veil you in my peace, so that you may never be disturbed, so that the shadow of my peace, like a dazzling light, may keep far away from you anything and anyone who might want to darken your peace. Brothers and sisters, that is the prayer of the Lord Jesus for you, for me, and it is my prayer, united with his, for all of us. And I pray it will be yours, your prayer and your blessing this day as well. It's the end of our passage and the end of our program. We apologize for the interruption and ask that the Lord now be with you this day and always to keep you in the heaven of his will. May God give you peace. May he let his face shine upon you. And may he always be with you, and may you always be with him in his will. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.